While seemingly the top of the class, Lance Armstrong all of a sudden had excruciating pain in his body and his lung and his head. He was forced off to get off to his course. October 1996, he went to the doctor and find out that he has an advanced stage of cancer in brain and lung. That took him off the race, but he went through vigorous treatment against his cancer, and everybody's surprised, in 1998, he came back and started cycling. In 1999, he made a goal to participate in a tour of the France. And he went, and not only to himself, but also to all the cancer survivors around the world, it was already a victory. However, he didn't satisfy with just being there, but he chose to go all the way, and he won the tour. You know the rest of the story. He not only won the one-time tour of the France tour race, he won six times. This July 25th, he won his sixth grand prize. He had a determination that wouldn't be subdued by his own depression. Cancer couldn't take him down. He chose to stay in the course. He was faithful to stay. More than the courage of Lance Armstrong, more than the determination to win the Tour de France, these people in the Church of Philadelphia stayed in the course. They were faithful to the word. They were faithful to the Lord. In spite of all the persecution and all the pagan religion around them, they stay in the course. Let's learn how to be faithful to the Lord and to the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. And we are asking you the anointing to be upon the word that is the truth. And we are asking you forgiveness for the speaker whose sins many. And teach us to be faithful in the small thing and good things, anything you give it to us about the truth, about your word of God, and that we may bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 of chapter 3. And the angels of the church in Philadelphia write that these things, it says, he, on the line, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has a key of the David. Underline that, please. And he who opens, and no one shuts, and no one opens. About 25 miles south of Sardis, there. Can you see that? Sardis. We've been going through each church systematically, starting from the Ephesus, and we move up to the Smyrna, and we move up to the Pergamos and Thyatira, and down to Sardis. Here's a Hermas River running down and down to Philadelphia. This is where we're going to stay and learn about this church. This church is known as, God bless you, the gateway to the east, because Rome, which is about down there, there's a bush-shaped country that is called Italy, and from there this is a gateway to the East Asia. And, of course, there's a lot of traffic. That means the prosperity is very high. This is fortress city and a high plateau city. Also, it's known as a little Athens. Why? Because there's a lot of pagan temples for the goddess and goddess of their false gods, their false religion. Jesus Christ presents himself holy and true, which declaring that he is God himself. And this is the right thing for him to do, because within that city, there's hundreds of the temples for the pagan god and goddess. So he's declaring that he is the only one true God. In chapter 1, verse 18, we find that Jesus said he is holding the key of the heaven and hell altogether. Now, this phrase we already heard, but we are not familiar with the key of David. What's the key of David? That comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20 to 23. It's talking about Jesus, God, he has a capability and he has authority to shut him down and to open up the place. And he has a authority to include and exclude people in his work. Go ahead, you can shut it down, really. In speaking of missions, this church has great opportunity because this church has a lot of false religion, false gods, temples around. So they had a great opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus Christ around. Speaking of missions, then we need to talk about our attitude. As a Calvary Chapel of Sarita, some of you guys know, for those who do not know, we put 25% of our budget into the missions fund. Some of you might say, well, that's not enough. And some of you say, that's a lot. That's something I received from the Lord, that we should put it that much. We are aiming for the three different directions. One is home mission, that we're trying to reach out in Sarita and Green Valley and around Tucson area. We are not trying to build the kingdom of Calvary Chapel of Sarita. We are not concerned about that. If they never come to our church, that's fine. As long as they come to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's all matters to me. Another thing that matters to me is across border. There's Nogales, Mexico. And under the direction of the Barry Smith, our mission director, they've been going down there and finding out the fact of what they need. And you heard, August 28th, we're going to go down there to, is it 21st? 21st, okay. 21st. They're going to go down there to help the new creation. It's a drug rehabilitation center where they can spread the good news to the people who form a drug addict. We don't stop there. We're going to go to the Bulgaria. September 29th this year, I'm going to go there as a pre-mission trip. I'm going to be there. Some of you guys know about the Bulgaria. Bulgaria is a form of communist country in the Eastern Bloc. I'm going to be there for about 14, 15 days to learn about what we need to do to help the church over there. There's several Calvary Chapel already started and home fellowship started. So we're going to go there and find out what the God has in mind. We are not going there to tell them about Jesus Christ because those people probably have a better attitude toward Jesus than most of us because we are living in a comfort zone. We are spoiled brats. Spiritually. So we're going to go there most likely to learn if there's anything we can do to serve them, we will serve them. And that's our heart. That's our desire to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. God also shut the door that no one can open. Listen carefully, please. I'm not trying to argue with you about the eternal salvation, whether it's secure or not. We already talked about that, so let's not go there. When God shut the door, it only happened because of our free will. Some people tend to say no to God over and over and over and come to the point. Their hearts so hardened, they will no longer hear from God. For example, the Pharaoh of Egypt. When he was told by Moses what to do, for time after time he denied the authority, the power, and awesomeness of God, and what happened? His heart got hardened. Don't think that it won't happen to you. If you start to say no to Jesus Christ all the time, someday you will come to the place you won't care. And you're pretty much sealing your own destruction, your own destination in damnation. Let's go to verse 8. Now we find the commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know your work. Underline, please. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength that have kept my word and have not denied my name. There are two things that you will find in the seven epistles written by Jesus Christ to these seven churches. There are two things in common you will find each time. It says, one of them says, I know your works. And second thing, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a two common thing. Why? Because God is telling them with his omniscient capability, there's not such a thing as hidden things. Even the obscure work done by the saint and all the bad, awful, hidden things done by the backslidden people or non-believers, God sees them all. Because he is an omniscient, he's an omnipresent, and an omnipotent God. Another thing that we find is he who is embodying the people, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. As I said before, if the Spirit of God is tugging our heart, we better listen. Instead of ignoring him, if you've been coming to this church for some time, even this time, you've already been told, you better listen to the Holy Spirit. As I said before, you can ignore him. He's a too much gentleman to force his way into your life. He will not do that. However, if you say no to him, he will stay out of your life. Another thing, if you are born again Christian, he will continuously convict you. The more you ignore him, the voice will be smaller and smaller because you get the spiritual earwax in your ear. You no longer hear him at all. And your heart's hardened. And I don't know where you're going to be. That's between you and God. But I don't want to be in your shoes. Jesus tells them that he has opened the door, the evangelistic opportunity to them. And when he opens the door, we need to go in faith. There's no other way around. Some of you might say, well, I don't have Bible knowledge to take care of that. Let me put it this way. Charles Spurgeon, some of you guys know him quite well because he's writing. Charles Spurgeon had a man who came over to him and he said, preacher, I don't know how to evangelize the good news of Jesus Christ to the people. And Charles Spurgeon said, so what do you do? What do you do for a living? And he said, well, I'm an engineer for the train. Jack would love to have that job. Some of you guys know him. He's a train buff and train geek. Anyway, he's a train engineer. So Charles Spurgeon said, do you have a friend? Do you have a co-worker who shoveled this coal into the furnace? He said, yes. Is he Christian? He said, I don't know. Charles Spurgeon said, then start with him. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to have a Bible knowledge. You don't have to have all the doctrines in your spiritual belt to start to evangelize. If that's the case, none of us can. Because the Word of God is so simple, even the children can understand, but yet it's so deep, the theologian can be drowned. Now, listen to me, please. If you are truly born-again Christian, if your life has been changed, you have an answer. How to evangelize to the non-believing people? Simple. Tell them about Jesus Christ, what he's done in your life. You had a life that is in misery. You have the life that without hope. Tell them about now you have hope, you have a joy, you have peace in your heart because of Jesus Christ in your heart. Just give them Jesus. What else do you need? I don't need anything. You don't have to have a doctrine all in a row and have it putting in a systematical way. Most likely, people will not like that. But if you tell them from your heart, if you love them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ, they will listen to you if you are real. If you're fake, they'll know. So it is important for us to tell them about Jesus Christ in a simple manner. And then, if you're willing, and God is willing, God will bring the right verses into your remembrance. Term the little strength we read, it does not mean the weakness. It's a real strength. Sometimes we are too strong. Sometimes we are too smart. Sometimes we are too independent for God to use us. There's a dynamics. When we are weak, he is strong in our lives. Sometimes we try to do everything with our own strength. We fall flat on our face. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me, please. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 16 says, not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord. If we try to open the people's heart to receive Jesus Christ in their heart, we will never be able to do that. Most likely, we will make them get mad and walk away from Christ. However, if we let the Holy Spirit lead us, then we can do far better job than we can come up with. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians is right before Galatians. Chapter 12. Bless you. It's not a matter of the great strength or no great ability, but the great dependability in God. Samson has a great ability, right? But he had a lousy, lousy dependability in God. The little strength faithfully used means more than a lot of strength being used in a fleshly way. We find it here in verse 9 of chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of the Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then what? Then I'm strong. Success in Christian work cannot be measured by the big church building. No, it can be measured by how the ministry is flourishing. No, it can be measured by how many people we have or we would have. Do you know how we can measure it? How much we depend on Jesus Christ and depends on the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it, as I said before, if we try to do it with our own strength, we will go no further than probably a couple yards if we make that much. And most of the time, we will start to end up following up the God's work because of our fleshly desires. Another thing we find in this church of Philadelphia, there is no rebuke, no correction from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just telling them, stay at it. Another church, remember which church was doing fine without any correction? That's the church of Smyrna. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 3 in Revelation. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who says they are the Jews and are not, and but lie. Number one on the line, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. That's number one. And to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command, persevered. Number two, I also will keep you from the hours of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Apparently, the church of Philadelphia was being persecuted by Jewish people, the synagogue of the Satan, known as. And we find also in the church of Smyrna. These people, they say that they are Jews, but spiritually they are not real Jews because they are not worshiping the Lord, Jehovah God. And Jesus Christ is not telling them entire Jews are that way. This specific group are bad people. There are three things I find a wonderful promise and encouraging promise that we find about for the church in general and church of Philadelphia from the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus promised that he will vindicate his people and make sure their persecutors recognize their wrong and that the Jesus and the followers, his followers are right. Persecuted people often longing to their persecutors get punished. And that's even how we pray. For example, this is how I used to pray. I said this is how I used to pray. When I didn't know much better, many years ago, I used to pray to God. He sent the lightning bolt to all the strip clubs and the bars and other bookstores, abortion clinics. Burn them down to the ground. Then as I grow older and God's everlasting mercy and grace came upon me over and over. And then I realized those people needed Jesus Christ just like I do. So I started to pray that, God, let them come get to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If the strippers and the people who works in the bar or the abortion clinic or this adult bookstore, if they get saved, guess what? They can shut down their own shops. So we get to have a brothers and sisters in the kingdom, and we shut down the clinics or the bookstores. Wouldn't that be a better idea? That's the right attitude. We often, as I said, we tend to pray against those who persecute us. Instead of that, let's pray for them. I was guilty of the way I was praying against Bill Clinton. It was hard to pray for that man, but the Word of God says we should pray for the president. And I do hope that you guys are praying for our President George W. Bush. Like, his will be done. Second promise we find is Jesus promised to keep the Christians and us from the hours of trial. What's this hours of trials? It's known as Jacob's trouble. That we also know that as a great tribulation. This is not just one localized tribulation or the personalized tribulation. This is a tribulation that goes around the world that happens to everyone, those who are not in the Christ Jesus. Many Bible scholars says of chapter 3 of verse 10 says the promise Jesus given to the church of Philadelphia and applied to not only to Philadelphia but also to the older churches around the world, that we will not go through the tribulation. This is known as pre-tribulation. And the rapture, that we, all the believers and will go to heaven before the tribulation. Some of you guys may not believe pre-trib theology. And you might be in the mid-trib, post-trib, pan-trib. If you've been with me through the study of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, we study rather intensively about the pre-tribulation theory and why it is correct. We will go back for those who are not here, those who were not here before, then we will study that pretty soon again. But with this support from this verse, we can pretty much tell he will take us out before the tribulation. Now, if you disagree, that's okay. You will come along. You will agree with me later down the road. The hours of trouble here, trial is directed against the non-believers. All the first two centuries, this coming back of Jesus Christ, the rapture, was the main theme in the church. That's all they talked about. That's all they believed on. They clinged on to that thing. From after the second century until 1800s, and there was not much talk about eschatology, which means end-time prophecy, because they couldn't see any possibility this country called Israel were coming back, because at the time, the Israel was no longer a nation. And they were thinking, why in the world God said in the Bible that this country will come back into nation again? And what's the focal point of this Middle East? What's the big interest about this area? Now, in 1948, guess what? Nation, for the first time in human history, nation Israel became a nation again. All of a sudden, they are thinking different. Before, they thought it was an analogy, allegorical things. Not real, just some sort of illustration. But this become no longer illustration, but it become real. And eschatology, this end-time prophecy becoming true. How many days do you go by, if you watch news or read newspaper, how many days do you see that there's no conversation about the Middle East? It's all the time. Did you hear about the new discovery for the Israel, they found a big reservoir of oil that will last many years for the, all of their oil supplies. They don't have to beg to any country for their oils. Do you think that's God's provision? If you don't believe that, boy, we have a problem. Verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that what you have, that no one may take your growth. Number 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God in New Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heavens and from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Third promise that we find is God honors Philadelphians. Not just the Philadelphians, those who follow God faithfully. This symbolism is fine because applied to the Philadelphian people. Why? The city of Philadelphia was known for what? Earthquake. Sounds like a California, right? They have this earthquake happen often, and then when the earthquake start to happen, the people start to scatter outside of the city. And then when it's over, after Chuck has gone through it, and they come back, and guess what they see? They see the pillars remaining in the temple because they were made sturdily. So God is speaking to them, I will make them new, be like the pillars. Not only that the pillars is important in the structure, pillar, a lot of times they engrave the important people's name on the pillars. That's what is Jesus saying. The pillars he's going to use are the people who stay with Jesus Christ faithfully in the cross. However, this promise is conditional promise. What do I mean? If you hold fast, if you stay in the course, I will write your name on the pillars. What if I don't do it? Guess he's not going to write it down. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Am I saying that I'm going to lose my salvation? I did not say that. I will explain this thing a little more in the application. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, please. This is something we should remember all the time. Jesus said, draw near to me. What he said? He will draw near to us. And he says, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. And this is another supporting verse. Verse 6 of chapter 11 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's make a few applications. Number one, we can be too strong, too big, too sure of ourselves for God to be really used by him. We can be too sure, too strong, too big to be used by him. God is not asking us to have all the ducks in a row. And he's not, but he's telling us to trust him and depend on him for everything. We are often too independent to be used by him. Let's be dependent on him. Second application. The best way to destroy the enemy of gospel is to pray that God would change their heart and become a follower of Jesus Christ. The best way to destroy the enemies of gospel of Jesus Christ is to pray that they may come to know Jesus Christ. We need to remember to extend the mercy of grace that's been extended to us to those people. Because they need Jesus just like we were. And don't ever think that, please, don't ever think that we don't have a capability to do what they do now. Only difference is we've been saved by the grace of God. Some of you guys know that I've been in the prison ministry. I told those guys, the only difference between you and me, you've been caught by what you've been doing, I haven't been caught for what I've been thinking. That's the only difference. In God's eyes, their sins and my sin were no different. Instead of looking down on them, let's pray for them. Let's change them from the enemy of God to follower of Jesus Christ. Third thing, when the Holy Spirit opened the door of opportunity of evangelism, don't be afraid. Don't say, I don't know how. What did I tell you before? Just give them Jesus. Just tell them about how much Jesus changed your life from the life of misery to the life of hope and joy. As I said before, if you're real and if you care enough to love them, to tell them about Jesus, they will believe. At least they will have a choice. Fourth application. If we fail to hold fast, our crown might be given to others. I didn't say will be taken. Our crown might be given to others. By whom? Ourselves. The idea is not by, it's not might be being stolen by others, but it's being given. What am I talking about? This is not the crown of royalty. This is not the crown of salvation. When we become follower of Jesus Christ, we become royalty. Because He's the King. We become His heir. Listen carefully, please. This is the crown of victory. We might be able to get into the kingdom by skin of teeth if we don't have this crown. But why? Why do we want to go into the kingdom by skin of teeth and squeaking into the between the door like that? While we can serve Him, we can hold fast and being faithful to God's word, faithful and stay in the course, then we will be able to serve Him with all of our heart and mind and soul. Wouldn't that be a better way? Now, you heard what the Spirit says, not the man says. All of a sudden, you're carnal. We need to stay in the course. We need to evangelize. That's not just job for the evangelist or preacher or pastors. That's commandment for all of us. Let's stand up and pray.